Our scripture lesson is from Romans 14:14 through 23. I know and I am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith, for whatever does not proceed from faith is sin.
You may be seated, dears. What a wonderful text we come to as we are moving smartly through the book of Romans. We're almost done. It has only 16 chapters, and we're finishing the 14th this evening, Lord willing. And the balance of chapter 14 conveys the message of the need for us Christian churchmen to live lives governed by priorities, with the greatest of these being love from a pure faith in Jesus. Let's go to him now in prayer. Father, thank you for your marvelous grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you love us so much. And you've given us all these wonderful, tender instructions how to minister to each other, the stronger and weaker brother and sister in the church, and how we're to relate to one another. Grant to us, Father, gospel principles that we can live by tonight, in and through Jesus our Savior, in whose name we pray, amen. We've all heard the famous expression written originally by Thomas Jefferson in the American Declaration of Independence, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. If you notice, the title of tonight's sermon is a little bit different because the Bible's order is not exactly that way. It's a bit along these lines, not our own happiness, but a love for God and others. Now, the 10 verses that make up tonight's scripture lesson are really a microcosm of all the other scriptures, the law and the gospel. We're going to see that as we go about tonight's text. Everything is here in these verses. Responsibility, freedom, restriction of liberty, love, and faith. The maturing Christian life is really, in essence, a flexible one, a life of flexibility, one that is able to adjust to varying circumstances, situations, and people, because life is very complex, and the environments we find ourselves are always differing from one place to another, and the Christian needs to know how to adjust. The chameleon is an example from nature of a creature God made that can do that. And we can do that, too, in ways that are dignified and honorable and integrity-driven and laden. We don't have to become something we aren't, but we do need to know how to wisely act in every circumstance that God puts us in. Therefore, in light of all that, let's make it our goal this evening to live an integrated life in Christ, balancing fact and freedom through a loving faith. We're going to look tonight at Romans 14:14 through 23. The title of the sermon, Life, Liberty, and the Pursuit of Love. Verses 14 through 18, we should know and believe that all life is good. The propositional truths of the Bible ought to be known by us and believed by us. We should not doubt them, we should not question them, we should not disbelieve them. The propositional truths of the Bible are quite clear. Ignorance is no excuse. Right up front, the objective fact, the teaching of the Word of God, is that everything God created is good. That's important because there's a lot of false religion out there that would teach otherwise. Gnosticism, other forms of self-deprivation, to teach or imply that not everything God made is really good and we ought to avoid it. Well, that's wrong. 1 Timothy 4:4 says explicitly, for every creature of God is good That's pretty comprehensive. And nothing is to be refused if it's received with thanksgiving. But having said that, there are other considerations that we have to bring into a complex life in a fallen world where we deal with people among our own people in the church, and we love them in various ways that most minister to them. Tonight's scripture lesson will address those. We should know and believe that all life is good, verses 14 and 15, and that eternal life takes precedence. Children, precedence means a high place. I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. So Paul's going to deal with the issue of food here. We talked about this last week, beginning of chapter 14. The Jewish Christians with their old covenant ceremonial laws and their days, the Old Testament days, in this twilight zone between the time of the gospel coming and the fullness of Jesus, the full effulgence of the gospel of the new covenant. And yet, the old temple still stood. It would probably stand for another 15 years. The people in Rome knew that. It was over there in Jerusalem. And there were still priests that were offering illegitimate sacrifices. And a lot of the Jewish believers, they were still caught in this matrix of where do we draw the line between the old and the new. And of course they had dietary laws and all kinds of things that related to that. Now, consider how Paul starts off verse 14 with a very strong statement, and we should not take it lightly. Paul says he knows and is convinced from the Lord Jesus himself that there is nothing unclean in itself. Now, Paul may well have gotten this from Jesus' own teaching from the Gospel of Mark, where it's extremely clear in chapter 7, verses 18 and 19, where Jesus basically declares all food clean. So he has no question at all about the objective truth about the cleanness of everything that God made. Nothing is off limits like it used to be under the old kosher laws of the old covenant. Not anymore. Now that's important to say. But there is something more to be said as well. And let's look at verse 15 together and I'll try to explain it. When Paul writes, your brother is grieved in light of your actions or mine in terms of our understanding that all things are clean, Paul, the apostle, does not mean that our brother feels badly because we're doing something that he thinks shouldn't be done. Rather, what the apostle really is teaching is that our brother sins by imitating us so that in so doing he wounds his own conscience. And that is a serious matter. And then when the apostle writes, do not destroy with food the one for whom Christ died, he means, do not cause your brother or sister to sin against himself or herself, and hence as well against God, as we'll see later in verse 23. Now, this isn't a sin unto eternal perdition, a sin that can't be forgiven, but all sin is destructive. And that's why Paul can use the language, do not do something that will destroy your brethren in the church. So, all life is good, but eternal life, life to do specifically with one's relationship to God through Jesus, is supremely good and most to be cherished and to be looked after. People consider certain foods, and later, verse 21, some drinks to be unclean for all kinds of reasons, and it's not our intention to go into great detail. But some of these reasons may be religious in nature, as per the context of this letter to the church in Rome, written in about 55 AD, the Jewish believers there. Others may be cultural, familial, or even medicinal or psychological. A lot of people operate on reasons that don't have any basis in Scripture and yet are still important and that we need to take into consideration in regard to loving them well. Paul is not teaching here that folks with aversions to food or drink are correct. He's not saying, yeah, they're actually right. No, he's not. In fact, he just said that isn't true in verse 21. He absolutely knows from the Lord Jesus himself that everything is clean. That's not the point. Instead, the apostle is teaching that there is a conscience issue and that these situations take precedence over our natural liberties among the strong in the church. Our application here is that the strong should not encourage the weak to do anything that would violate their conscience and hurt their faith and their relationship with God. So we should know and believe that all life is good and that eternal life takes precedence. Now verses 16 through 18, and that spiritual life takes precedence as well. There's a little nuance between eternal life and spiritual life. Let's look at these verses here. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Now, verse 16 used to always confuse me, especially in light of verse 15. And let's look at that again. Verse 15 had said earlier, if your brother is grieved because of your food, you're no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with food the one for whom Christ died. And then he says, therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. It used to be a little bit complicated for me. But what I believe the apostle was actually teaching here is don't allow our liberty as strong Christians to actually accrue to sin in the life of a weak brother, one who isn't as strong, not yet. By the way, something that should be said, and I didn't really say it last week, and I'll say it here, because it is true, we all ought to seek to get stronger. You know, that's part of the Christian life, is to get stronger. God wants us to get strong. We're not really supposed to remain weak if we can get strong. We're supposed to get strong and grow up and mature into the fullness of Jesus and the full measure of who he is as the great model and example and our Redeemer. So we don't want to encourage folks to, oh, you're weak, just stay weak. No, that's not smart at all. It doesn't serve them. The point, though, is where they are is where they are. It is what it is, and we need to deal with it in that situation. That's really what he's teaching here in practical terms. But he would never for a moment argue that we should remain weak. In fact, doesn't he say over and over in Ephesians chapter 5 or 6, get strong in the Lord, you know, in the power of his might. Be strong and take a stand. He's not just writing that to pastors, elders, deacons. He's writing that to little children in the church, everybody. We're all to get strong if we can. And strength will manifest itself in an ability to view life, a comprehensive life, in ways that do allow for liberties, and also frees people up not to be all tangled up in nuances that are hard to keep track of. After all, only God can really know everybody's heart, and it's difficult for churchmen that are trying to serve each other to do so well when there are so many complications. So we ought to get strong if we can. So we are free to eat and drink what we please, if you will, as strong believers. But if we encourage a weak brother to imitate us when his conscience or is really troubled, it's not right and it's sin. Now verses 17 and 18 are beautiful because they speak of priority. Something is good, freely enjoying everything God has made, but something else is even better, righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Spirit. That's important right there, and we ought to stop and think about that. I mean, it's wonderful for Christians, strong Christians, to enjoy everything God made, because everything God made is good. But there's something even better, righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Spirit, in the context of the church and the worship of God. That's even better. And when we bring the weak into that realm, together we can praise God in ways that are glorious. And everybody gets part of it. Now verse 18, the aforementioned righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit is to be more highly esteemed and sought after, get this, than our own legitimate personal liberties as strong Christians. Did you get that? So we want to see righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Spirit in the life of the church get preeminence over even our legitimate personal liberties. Our application here is priorities born out of love and Christian maturity should govern our lives, and that we are to put love for others before liberty for ourselves. Nevertheless, it is important for us to note here, and let's not fail to do it with the apostle in verse 21, that all things God made really are good. We are not Gnostics. And we should believe that, live it, teach it, and seek to live in the light of it. So we should know and believe that all life is good. Now, verses 19 through 21, we should know and believe that all liberty is fenced. Now, when I say that liberty is fenced, what I mean is that all freedoms have limits or bounds to them. No Christian is free to do anything he or she wants to do at any point, under any circumstances, in any place, even some good things. Nobody has that liberty. We all have restrictions on what we can do. Even our Lord Jesus himself fenced his own liberties, where we read these words in Philippians 2, 6, and 7. Christ, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. He didn't have to do that, but he did that. He laid aside some of the prerogatives of deity and divinity, not all of them, but some of them, for the benefit of us, and that's how we're to live in light of his example. We should know and believe that all liberty is fenced, verses 19 and 20. Let us encourage one another. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. So we've just spoken of this beautiful thing about the kingdom of God having peace, and now he says, let's pursue the things which make for peace. Again, priorities are front and center here. Paul is averring, look, what's really important is the pursuit of a peace in the church and the building up or the edification of the body of Christ. In light of that, personal liberties are to take a back seat. They're not unimportant, but they are relatively unimportant. Now, verse 20 is especially enlightening because to edify from the previous verse is to build up, but to destroy is to tear down. And really, think of it this way, dears. In the life of the church, or even the world, for that matter, everything we ever do with our words or our thoughts or our deeds is either building up or tearing down. Up, down, up, down, up, down. One or the other all the time. And what God would have us do is build each other up, edify each other in our holy faith, which sometimes means with stronger believers helping weaker brethren, they have to set aside some prerogatives, the stronger do, if you will. What do we pursue when it comes to our Christian lives? Do we go after our own personal liberties, or do we forward the well-being of others, especially in the church? There are times when that really is the big question. Now, to illustrate this principle, consider the fact that our Savior could have pursued his regal rights as the Son of God come here to earth. He could have just laid down the law and said, this is the way it's going to be, and I'm going to put on the royal clothes, and I'm the king, and you guys have to do everything I want. But instead of that, he laid aside some of those prerogatives and sought the good of sinners like you and me, saved us, and brought us into his church. And that's what we're seeking to do with others, not just within the church, but even outside, where the lost sheep of the house of Israel are still wandering around in their sin. So we should know and believe that all liberty is fenced. Let us encourage one another. Verse 21, let us protect one another. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Now, stumbling or being offended or being made weak all speak of a decline in one's spiritual life. This is the tearing down thing. This isn't the building up, but this is the going the opposite direction. And it's brought about by unnecessary actions on the part of stronger brethren. Have we ever stumbled? You ever stumbled? I was running one time not too long ago, and I caught my foot on one of these things, and I mean, I didn't go down, but I'm like, almost going down. Not a very fun experience. The blood gets going a little bit. Stumbling is not good. Have you ever been made weak by a sickness or a disease? Then you know what that's like. You're in bed. You're not as strong as you used to be. And you don't feel very good. Well, that's the same principle here we're talking about. It's debilitating from a spiritual angle. Paul says to the strong, don't eat or drink anything that causes a weak brother to stumble. Now, why is this principle important? Because Christ died for that brother, verse 15, or sister. And what does this mean, practically speaking? It means that we need to be sensitive to, wise about those around us, brothers and sisters, and that we need to be sure not to needlessly draw them into what for them is a sin, even though it might not and probably wouldn't be for us. Verse 23. Do we protect our brothers and sisters in the Lord? How many of you remember growing up having to protect your younger siblings? Well, this is the same principle in the church. We're to do that. No one can live a life of love and do everything that we have a right to do. All freedom has its boundaries. So we're talking about life and liberty. Now we're going to talk about love in verses 22 and 23. We should know and believe as well that all love is supreme. That love in our relationships with God and one another is exalted in the eyes of God is the teaching of this Holy Bible itself. You all know the very familiar words. You hear them all the time when you go to weddings. 1 Corinthians 13:13. And now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. And that's, you know, we get used to that, but it's true. You see, the greatest of these is love. That's why we say love is supreme here. Paul's going to talk in these last two verses about faith and doubts, but the overall context really is love. We should know and believe that all love is supreme. Verse 22, loving faith gives us freedom. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. All right, so Paul is still, you know, going back and forth on this strong, weak paradigm that he's been working on really throughout the chapter 14. And now he's addressing, if you will, the strong again. The strong Christian is to be blessed by his or her having freedom, unencumbered conscience regarding things that other believers struggle with, even though the Bible doesn't condemn them. And again, like I mentioned last week, we're not talking about non-negotiables here. We're not saying that sin is okay. We're not saying that immorality is all right, that adultery is fine, breaking the Sabbath day is fine, that we can break the Ten Commandments. That isn't the point at all about any of this. And I know some of you weren't here last week. I should probably make that clear. We're talking about indifferent areas of life that really are issues of conscience and yet can't be found in the Holy Book itself. So we're not saying that, well, you Roman Christians, if you like to worship on Saturday because that's what you used to do when you were Jews, feel free to show up. If they had come to the church that day, nobody would be there. They were worshiping on Sunday, the New Covenant Sabbath. That wasn't negotiable. It wasn't the holy days being talked about. And yet, the thing about food and that kind of thing, that's another situation. There was a very real, palpable experience that they were undergoing in that period of life in the church history. Paul is teaching here, if you're strong, then go ahead and enjoy your legitimate freedoms, but only do so in the proper context. Have it, that is, have faith to yourself before God. Not all things are equally desirable in every context. It would be wrong and weird for me to be up here preaching to you in my pajamas. Would it not? Look, I'm here, I've seen some horrified sights. But it's perfectly fitting for me to wear pajamas to bed. You wouldn't want me to wear this. How about a robe, you know, to bed? What do you think? No? Okay. And this is why Paul would say this in 1 Corinthians 10:23. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify or build up. Let us have our liberty and enjoy it. And it does bring God some glory, but let's use it wisely in the right context. So loving faith gives us freedom, but also, verse 23, loving faith gives us responsibilities. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith, for whatever is not from faith is sin. And that's a big deal. Whatever is not from faith is sin. So Paul's whole argument kind of comes down to this whole thing. Don't do anything, in the church especially, that causes somebody to act out of something not of faith. Because anything that's not of faith is sin. See, we're to live by faith, right? all of life is to be lived by faith. And we need to have a clear conscience on what we do and how we live. The responsibility here is on the strong to do nothing to cause the weak to sin. I've mentioned this, but it should be said again. By imitating behavior that for the weak would cause them to violate their conscience and hence not live by faith and hence sin. This concept again reminds us of our Lord Jesus and his love for us and the way God has meted out his deliverance of us and met every one of our peculiar needs. So how do we apply all this? What do we do? Well, we apply it by faith, and we do so in love. Remember the order. Faith leads to love, leads to obedience, born out of devotion. We can eat and drink and do anything else only because we are free in Jesus, the gospel of grace, which has liberated us from sin and death, but also from ourselves and our own selfishness. So we're now thinking about the well-being of others and not just ourselves. Beloved, this is all done through the atonement wrought by Jesus' blood for us, which we apprehend by faith alone, plus nothing. Therefore, whatever is not done of faith is sin. The importance of faith. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of love. How do we live an integrated life? And dears, Christian life is very complicated. Life in general is. It's not black and white. All kinds of nuances. And the older we get, the more mature we get, the more vast becomes the matrix of the context of our choices that we must apply to each situation. We are to recognize that everything God made is good. I mean, let's be strong about that. We are also to acknowledge that all liberty, though it's good, has boundaries, and that the doctrine and practice of love, born of faith, is really what should drive it all, more than even our liberty or the acknowledgement of all things being good. All ultimately, these things come from a living faith which expresses itself in love for Christ and each other. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we thank you for life, liberty, and the pursuit of love, and for the way the apostle ends the 14th chapter of Romans, and how we are to look out for each other, especially the strong looking out for the weak. Help us to do that, and with hearts that are filled with faith, and a desire to see the faith of others build up, make people, other people in the church strong, but not to beat them over the head with our liberties, but rather to acknowledge where they are and to help them and to take them by the hand and lead them, guide them into the pleasant pastures of more and more freedom in Jesus. Thank you for this teaching, and thank you for the reminder that anything that is not of faith is sin. Cause us to walk by faith. Even this week, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.